Well, good afternoon. Can you hear me out there today, I guess? Jay Hamm is actually driving one of our mission teams to the airport, and he's irreplaceable, so we're not going to replace him. We're just going to skip. So we'll pick up music again when he's back. And actually, he's taking a team right now, and then later this week, he leaves with another team to head to El Salvador. So y'all might be praying for all of them, including Jay. But if you would, I'm going to just say a quick word of prayer. If you can turn it up a little bit, Arlo. That's the signal I'm getting from the rear of the room there. And Brett has young ears, so if he can't hear me, then I'm worried. So, all right, let me pray for us. Father God, we love you, and we just thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you that it's been given to us as a just a light to the path. We just thank you for this opportunity we have to study your wisdom and apply it to our lives, and pray that we would learn from your word what it is you would have us to see and to hear, and just help us apply it. Father, we love you. We thank you for your truth, and we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, we've kind of been making our way through the Father's introduction to the book of Proverbs, and we started with the beginning of wisdom, which is the fear of the Lord, and then we talked about a quick kind of comparison contrast between the way of the wicked and the way of the wise, and just that understanding. There are really just two paths. There's not a middle ground. It's one way or the other in most cases. And then last week we talked about the call of wisdom, just the understanding that God desires for us to know his wisdom. He wants to be found in that regard. God hasn't made it as hard as a lot of people tend to want to make it sound. God seeks to be discovered. And so today we come to this idea of the pursuit of wisdom. Just meaning if God wants to be known, then really the question becomes, are we interested in hearing what it is that he has to say? And I hope that we are. And so today we just kind of want to break down what it looks like to pursue wisdom, and maybe what it takes to make sure we're on the right track. And so I think we have to start with our hearts, and this text does that. Let me read you the first eight verses here of Proverbs 2 and kind of set the stage. He says, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints." And so that statement, if, recurs multiple times in this. And I think the Father is kind of trying to get down to the key issue. It does come down to a matter of our hearts. Wisdom is calling. Wisdom wants to be found. God has placed so much biblical wisdom, say biblical wisdom, that's kind of a restatement of it. There's wisdom in the Bible. And so we should be able to go there and find it. The question really becomes if we're interested. And that's a big if, because God, in creating this world, did not create puppets, but he created people. And I'm a big believer that part of what it means in Scripture when it says that God created us in his image is that he did not create us to be victims of our genetics, our hereditary nature, or our instincts. God created man with a reasoning capacity, mind, soul, spirit. And so we have abilities to make decisions. We have free will that in a general sense, I would argue that the rest of creation doesn't really experience like we do. But in giving us that gifting, God also gave us the opportunity to decline, to be teachable to him, to seek his ways, and to do what he's asked us to do. And so we have to make a choice to cooperate. So it really does come down to our hearts. And as this text says, kind of three things I would argue is we must be receptive to it. He says, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you," I don't want to kind of berate the evangelism aspect of this, but we got to at least look at it for a minute. I would argue that for someone to treasure or to receive God's words and treasure his commandments, I think there's again an implication that someone has been saved, that you have a personal relationship with the Lord. We can only be kind of good with God. Maybe we can be somewhat God-directed or without God, somewhat God-directed without God. We can be loosely moral, relatively kind, all of those things, but we're still ultimately broken and driven by the world, the flesh, and the devil almost most of the time in our lives. But if we're saved and redeemed, things change. Regeneration is not just implied, but I think it's necessary in order to acquire wisdom. You have to have the Holy Spirit of God living within you in order to have a true appetite for the things of God. You're just not going to... there are people, I guess, who want to go to seminary or study God's word or do certain things, and they see it as academia. When you have the Spirit of God, it's not academia. It is a personal relationship with God. It's an encounter with God that becomes very much different than simply studying some sort of academic exercise. And I believe that's what the Father has in mind here. You've got to have a sincere desire to seek wisdom and to receive wisdom, and it starts with knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Otherwise, you're going to have a sin issue that really blocks you from the kind of communication that God wants to have with you. You know, Christ always said, he who has ears to hear, and talks about being able to see. Well, I think, again, salvation is a necessary component for that. So to be receptive to the word or the wisdom of God, I believe you have to be saved and redeemed, all right? Then he goes on and he talks about how we must also be responsive. Making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, I think this is the part of the text that describes for us the kind of active and determined effort we need to make in order to discover wisdom. It says, make our ear attentive. We need to incline our heart. We need to call out for insight. We need to raise our voice for understanding. You see, those are not passive things. Those are very aggressive things, okay? And a lot of people today, they don't want to hear this truth. They don't want to be told that we have to actively seek the things of God and to be teachable and to cry out for it and want it. And yet, as we mentioned Sunday, the most often asked question by Christ as he was confronting the Pharisees and the Sadducees and others was always, have you not read? Have you not seen? Have you not heard? And the implication was always, here are these religious leaders of Israel, and yet they weren't even familiar with God's word. I suspect that charge is often something that could be leveled at each of us too. And what the Father is making a case for is, look, if you'll make your ear attentive, if you'll incline your heart to understanding, if you'll call out for insight, if you'll raise your voice for understanding, if you have a passion for wisdom, you're going to find it, okay? But if you don't have a passion for wisdom, you're going to probably not find it. I mean, it's a pretty simple equation, but we're all guilty of it in life. You know, we have a hard time getting out of bed 15 minutes early in order to spend a little time with the Creator of the universe and his word. And then we wonder why we make poor decisions or we live as if we're in ignorance of some area that God has given clear teaching on. I wouldn't call that being receptive or responsive to wisdom. And also, you know, we marvel at people in our midst who, you know, Tom Harmon comes and he quotes all those verses and we see that and we think, wow, how amazing that is. You realize Tom Harmon works really, really hard to memorize the scripture. He doesn't just go to bed at night and wake up and he's got the book of Romans memorized, okay? And, you know, I remember when Tom Harmon used to teach. Tom Harmon is a walking encyclopedia, not Tom Harmon, Tom Walker, a walking encyclopedia of biblical knowledge, but you realize that he's pursued that information over 60 plus years of his life. There's a reason why he knows all of that. Debbie Swindell in this room is a student of the word. Julie Jacobson, when she teaches BSF, you know, we see those people and we hear them and we think how admirable, but you realize they only got that way by working hard. They had a desire to encounter truth. And, you know, it's that old, I can't even remember what the advertisement was, but they got it the old-fashioned way. They earned it. That was some bank, I think. But anyway, anybody know that reference? Not that it matters. E.F. Hutton, or what, who was it?
John Morehouse is the one that actually said that, was a guy on there. And I changed it around. I made my money the old-fashioned way. I stole it.
Yeah, that's one way to put it. Well, the old-fashioned way tends to work, one way or the other, especially when it comes to wisdom. It takes time, it takes effort, it takes a willingness to yield to the wisdom of God, and a willingness to apply what we learn. And that's what I think being responsive looks like. And it's usually the biggest part of our disconnect when it comes to wisdom. And all that leads to our last point here about our hearts. Be receptive, responsive, we must be resolute. It says, if you seek it like silver and search for it as hidden treasures. You know, this kind of elevates the game just a little bit, because I think in our culture, we know what it looks like for people to sell out to seek worldly treasure. You know, there's all kinds of adventure movies going back in the day, Treasure of the Sierra Madre to all the Indiana Jones series, whether they're seeking gold or relics from the past that are always valuable. We see that people have a tendency to just lose their minds over pursuing wealth. And I would argue the same thing is true in our culture today. It's why people have so readily bought all the rhetoric about the casino, because you just hang dollar signs out in front of people and our brains come unhinged. And it's why the lottery, you know, the student lottery in Arkansas pays about 18% to scholarships, 82% going to pad somebody's pocket. But, you know, because they say, you know, today's winning could be $13 million, people just line up and regularly, well, I would argue regularly plunge their money away. But anyway, we lose our minds when it comes to money. And what the father here is saying, wouldn't it be nice, son, if you valued the most precious commodity God has given us, which is his wisdom, the same way the average person values silver and hidden treasures? That's really the point that he's making. And there's a determination, a desire to acquire something. Are we willing to get the wisdom of God? Are we willing to dedicate ourselves to its pursuit? And you know, this is the glorious thing, and it's also the humbling thing. God has given us just one book. It's not a series of books. It's not a trilogy. It's not, you know, the entire complete set of encyclopedias or anything like that. It's not everything that you can Google. It's one book. One book that he has said, if you will take a deep dive in it, you will understand who I am, and you'll begin to understand how I've designed life to be lived. And so in some regards, it's easy for me in my role as a pastor to get tired of hearing people say, well, I don't understand God, or I never really seem to know what to do, or I can't seem to discern God's will. You know, the reality is, I think we've got to be honest with one another in this room. If you don't understand God, spend some more time in his book. Get going. And of course, we can talk about the role of the Holy Spirit, and there's a lot there. I think if you know Jesus and the Spirit's in your life and you study this book, then the Spirit helps you get insight. That's part of his job. That process has to be living and activated in your life. But just in general, if you're a believer, get to work. If you're receptive, if you're responsive, and you're resolute, I believe you will see benefits from it. But let's be honest, in our culture today, what is the typical habit of most people? Well, why do the work when I can Google it, or I can YouTube it, or I can look it up on social media? Or why do the work when I can listen to some preacher that's on TV? Well, what if that preacher on TV, his theology's cracked? You've just exposed yourself to error, because in a sense, you would rather let someone else do the work and then regurgitate it to you. And that's why one of the things I hope 30, 40, 50 years from now, when people look back on my time as a pastor and as a minister, I want my legacy to be that I always tried to force people to get in the book. My job's not to teach you the book as much as I hope my job is to awaken a hunger in you for the book. Because if that's happening, then we're all going to be fine. But we would rather read even the latest book than the book. And that's just sad, but it tends to be true. But just on the off chance our issue is in our hearts, let's move on here. And let's talk about where all this wisdom really comes from. He goes from challenging his son's heart to really the heart of wisdom. Now, you're at church and you're in a Bible study. So you know when I say, well, what's the heart of wisdom? You're going to probably answer God, Jesus, or the Bible, because those are the three viable church answers, okay? When it comes to wisdom, it's really kind of all of the above. But let's break it down. Let's look at its origin here. It says, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Now, we've discussed the beginning or origin of wisdom earlier in this study, but we didn't break it down in a lot of depth. But the beginning, the origin of wisdom, in all sincerity, is the fear of the Lord. Wisdom, as he depicts it here, helps us understand the fear of the Lord. And this is a reverential fear that our culture doesn't like to talk about a lot. The idea of how are we going to respond when we find ourselves in the presence of an all-powerful, all-wise, all-loving God. Now, you got to know him in all of his facets, I think, to fully understand that experience. But what we see in Isaiah, like in Isaiah 6, when Isaiah is before the Lord in the throne room, the Lord is high and lifted up, and suddenly he understood his own sinfulness. That tends to be a very repeated pattern in Scripture. As people get a better understanding of God, they see their sin more clearly. And they're driven to repent of it and excise it from their life. Don't get me wrong. In the New Testament, as people encountered the Lord and understood who he really was, we tend to see that they fell to the ground and they would praise him. And we're just living in a culture when, to be honest with you, we've committed the error, and this quote is, I think, oftentimes erroneously attributed to Mark Twain. I would argue, in all my research, I've never found out who actually said this, but it's a great statement. God created man in his own image, and man quickly returned the favor. Again, I don't believe it was Twain. I think it goes back before that. But if you're certain you know, you can tell me later. But one way or the other, it's getting at the essence of the matter. We have made God like us, rather than understanding that God is so much greater than us. And so, you know, when you come to this idea, well, what's the object or really the origin of wisdom? Well, the origin of wisdom comes from understanding the fear of the Lord, and that's being willing to admit that God is not a man. And he is not like a man. There are some ways in which he describes himself like a man so that we can begin to understand some aspects of his character. But if you see God as the best earthly father you could ever know, you're still shortchanging God. You know, and of course, our culture, I think one of the real faults we have is a lot of people, when they think of God, they think of their earthly dad. And we've got some, unfortunately, some deadbeat dads and some absent dads and just some abusive dads. The problem is, anytime you try to extrapolate God by looking at an earthly person, you're going to shortchange the Father, God himself, every single time. And so we're living in this age when we've so decreased who God is. And so to talk about the fear of the Lord is an exercise in futility for so many people, because we have no reverence. We have no fear. We live in a day, you know, when there's such a man, the cussing preacher has a ministry on YouTube. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I'm glad you don't, but he's out there, okay? And just the idea that you could develop a ministry in which part of the shtick is vulgarity, combined with God's word, if that doesn't show you what's broken in our culture, then I can't think of a better example. It just saddens me that there are enough people to allow that kind of a ministry to flourish. I don't blame him for being an idiot. I believe the people who allow him to teach truth into their lives, to be honest with you. I get unvarnished every once in a while. That's scary. God is holy, and we have to remember that, and he's a holy God who somehow, through his infinite wisdom and mercy, desires to know us personally. And I don't know how to really reconcile that, but it's extraordinary. And he wants to be our friend, as we talked about Sunday in service, but we can never also forget that he is equally our creator. He's holy, he's the master, we're the servants, all those things. And so the fear of the Lord leads to God being raised up and man being reminded of his rightful status. We are are a created being with a fallen heart, and we desperately need our Creator God to love us and forgive us and redeem us. And I think that's the origin of wisdom. That's where you have to start with wisdom. But let's move on. Talked about the origin of wisdom. Let's talk about its object. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. The idea here that he stores up sound wisdom really comes from the Hebrew word for hide. It means that God lays up or hides wisdom like a treasure, almost saves it up for a rainy day or saves it up for when we need it, I believe. The wicked can look for wisdom, but they won't find it. Okay, that's really what it's saying, that only the righteous are going to find wisdom. Only God can reveal wisdom to us. He has to help us find it. And what it really brings, I believe, as this text is alluding to, is stability. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. You're talking about in sound wisdom, that comes from a Hebrew word. I can't pronounce it correctly, but its root word refers to stability. The text is telling us that those who find God's wisdom have stability in life. And even some of this, you know, we think of the upright as being, they're not afraid, they're walking bold, they're not hiding, they're not crouching. A shield is an element of protection. And so there's those kinds of words being used here. The object of God's wisdom is to protect us from instability and the onslaughts of life. And if you've lived very long, you realize life has its onslaughts and there's plenty of instability out there. And unfortunately, some of it is not self-inflicted, okay? You can mediate the damage of your own choices, but you can't control everybody else. And God's wisdom, though, says, look, God can provide you a level of protection from the crazy world in which you're living in. And that's really where he leads us last to, is its outcome. It says, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. I don't know about you, but I would like to be guarded and watched over by the Lord. That comforts me, okay? Now, you understand, this is not a prosperity doctrine promise, meaning it doesn't matter how close you are to God, how much you love God, how much you study wisdom. We live in a fallen world, and there are bad things that can and do happen, okay? But I'll say this, I don't want any more of them than I need to learn my lessons, okay? I want to grow in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I want to be sharpened by God. I want to flourish. And so I understand sometimes bad things happen because I need them and there's educational value. But I don't want to encounter one wicked thing that God has not allowed to come into my life. I don't want to get out from underneath the guarding and protection of the Lord unnecessarily, if that makes sense to you. And so the real stability here comes from not from our circumstances, but it comes from our position in Christ and our relationship to God. His wisdom guards us, guides us, watches over us. That's to be the outcome of the pursuit of wisdom. Wisdom helps us know we're right in the center of his will. And when we are, even when things aren't going the way we want it to be, I think many of you could give testimony to this. As long as I know I'm in the center of God's will, I can deal with just about any adversity. I just need the assurance to know that I'm not out on a limb, or I'm not in error, or I'm not in sin, or I'm not following the wrong person or goal. As long as I know God's in it, then I can hang on. And so that's what's being described here. It doesn't mean, again, that nothing bad can happen to us, but it does mean this. No matter what happens, and this is a New Testament promise as well, we can know that God is working everything out for the good of those who love the Lord. And someday, I believe, on the other side of eternity, we will be able to rejoice when his justice rightly and finally falls over all of creation. Okay, that day's coming. That'll be a beautiful day. But even now, we can know that he's working in our adversity, in our prosperity, in our sickness, in our health, in our poverty, in our wealth. The outcome of wisdom is that we have an intimacy with God, and we can know that in every moment and in every action, we're walking intimately with him. Now, I mean, I'd like to think I painted a good enough picture that anybody in this room crazy enough to turn down that. I mean, if you're not interested in that, then you're wasting your time coming to the Proverbs series, okay? Because I hope that's kind of part of what you're interested in. I think we would all agree, hey, I would like that. I want to have that kind of a relationship with God. I want to encounter his wisdom in that way. And so I wanted to finish this text in a very practical moment or two. Let me pass a few things out to you here. And if any of y'all have already eaten and you want to help distribute, you're welcome to. Now, this is not revolutionary, what you've got there. It's actually something, too, that an old ministry called the Navigators designed this back in the day. You may have seen it if you've been around the block a little bit. They used to have them as little pamphlets. I actually have a bunch of those, too, if you ever have a use for it. But this is reproducible. You can pull it off the computer and print as many of them as you ever need. But it's literally called 7 Minutes with God, is what the old pamphlet was. About 26 years ago, someone placed one of those in my hands in college and challenged me to begin practicing that. And you know, that's the beautiful thing. 7 minutes with God. I mean, you know, I don't know. I can't imagine a scenario in anyone's life where you don't think, well, I can do 7 minutes. You know, I can give God 7 minutes. And I think that's the beauty of it is you kind of start there, and then certainly the goal would be to build. But I started there and actually went to the same guy was kind of teaching a class on what it looked like to have a quiet time, and we went through some specifics of that. And it's become the foundation for so much of what I do and my personal pursuit of wisdom. And so what I wanted to do, you know, if we're going to pursue wisdom, and if we agree that wisdom is worth pursuing, and we want this outcome of being stable, then the last thing I would want to do is talk about all this and then let you walk out of the room without at least having spent a little bit of time. Hey, what would that look like on a daily basis if you've never done that? You know, I grew up in a church home. Certainly after about the age of 12, we attended church every single time the doors were open for the most part. And you know, my understanding of how you studied the Bible was that someone would hand you a quarterly and you would read the lesson. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? And that's what no one ever said, hey, you can spend personal time getting to know God. There's probably many different ways you can do it, but you know, a system and a plan really, really helps. You don't have to wait upon someone to give you a curriculum to study. You know, the Bible, we all have Bibles sitting in our home. We can tap into them anytime, you know. No one ever challenged me with that, and no one said, hey, God wants to have a personal relationship with you. And so again, you're probably all sitting out there going, well, this is old hat to me, but just humor me in case there's one person in which this is new information, okay? And really, if this is old information to you, I would just encourage you, hey, be willing to share this with somebody, especially a teenager, a grandchild, someone in your life that you get to spend time with that maybe has never been challenged with this. But I just wanted to kind of go through the essential elements of a quiet time real quickly, because I believe this is crucial to understanding and pursuing the wisdom of God. And as the handout is kind of going to make clear, one of the things you need is you need a good Bible. Don't call it a quiet time if there's not a Bible involved. You know, I mean, I know folks who, you can have your prayer time, you can have your memorization time. You better have a Bible if you're going to memorize scripture. I had a very partisan political thought came in mind, because Nancy Pelosi was apparently quoting a scripture that doesn't exist the other day. I got to get that out of my brain. That stuff irritates me, though. Don't quote the Bible and it actually be something you've just made up. And that's part of what's wrong with our culture. We have elevated our own thoughts to the thoughts of God. And that seems fine with people. Don't call it a quiet time if the Bible's not involved. I'm not trying to be legalistic, but I'm going to tell you, let's start with the Bible, all right? A lot of people, when it comes to personal study time, and again, none of you have confessed, so if this is you, don't raise your hand. But most people use what I would call is the lucky strike method, meaning they wait until They have a crisis in their life or some drama and some issue they want God's intervention on or wisdom in. And they decide, well, you know, I think I'll get out my Bible and I think I'll flip through and I'll open it up and I will find a verse that speaks to me where I'm at. Now, first of all, I would say because God is really, really good and gracious, I believe he's met some people that way and been good to them. But I would argue that's a really, really arrogant way to do it and really ineffective, okay? Because the Bible is a big book. And you can say, well, if, you know, if God's God, then he can control where I put my finger on. Well, maybe. I think it's much more likely that he's given you one book and he says, study it. And if you'd go ahead and study it, then when you come to that scenario in your life, you would already have the wisdom and you wouldn't have to try the lucky strike method. That would be my argument. But anyway, I believe what God wants to do is for us to take our Bibles and honestly start an effort to get to know him, who he is, his attributes, his principles, his precepts, his promises. It's all there. And so start with a good Bible. You know, I don't like the middle in translations. We can have the big discussion about the difference between a translation and a paraphrase and all those. But there's lots of good Bibles. We live in a generation that has access to more good Bibles than any generation that ever has, okay? So the last thing I want to do is to be snooty about Bible translations and keep somebody from reading the Bible because I said something negative about their translation. I would just argue, if you don't have a translation you love, start with the ESV, the NAS, the CSB, or the New King James. Those are my four that I'm going to just kick out real quickly. I do teach primarily from the ESV, if you're curious. I tend to butcher my quoting of Scripture because I always quote from the NAS, even though I'm studying out of the ESV. Don't ask me. It's complicated. But that's what tends to happen. So if you ever hear me quoting something and it doesn't match what's on screen, that's because it's in a different translation. Anyway, those are great ones. But also on this idea of having a good Bible, I would add this. Have a plan for how you're going to read the Bible. Okay, the average person starts in Genesis, they get to about the middle of Leviticus, and they bail out every single time they begin this journey. I would argue that a better methodology would be like the one-year Bible, which is my preferred way. You get a selection of Old Testament, New Testament, Psalm, and Proverbs every single day. You can buy those in book form, but you can also find online those. I also love the chronological Bible study. There's a Bible reading plan that Mike puts out every year in our church that is a little hybrid of both. Chronological is great, though, because you kind of get to see where all the scriptures fit in its historical order. But if you have any questions about a good Bible reading plan, nowadays I always encourage people to get the YouVersion Bible app. And if you're familiar with that app at all, there's several hundred suggested reading plans, and it'll go a step further. You can sign up for it, and it'll give you a notification when you forget to read. It'll ding your phone if you need to be awakened. You know, I mean, it'll do a lot of stuff to help you. So I would encourage you to jump in there. But start with a good Bible. I do always recommend a prayer list, as you see on that pamphlet that you get. A part of your time and a quiet time needs to be devoted to prayer. They suggest the Acts methodology, which I love. But one way or the other, I don't think you can have a quiet time without communicating with God. And I believe prayer time actually is not just us talking to God. I believe we can hear from God through what we've studied, through the Spirit's presence in our life. Again, I'm not talking about audible voices, but I suspect anybody in this room who's been a believer very long would give evidence. You know what? I feel like God showed me something, directed me, told me something. It's kind of vaporous to explain, but just get into the book, begin to have that time, begin to pray, and it seems to happen. And so be prepared for that. I just believe friends talk to friends, and if we're going to call God our friend, we need to have communication with him, and prayer is the best way. And that's the point of a quiet time, is to spend time with him and develop that fear of the Lord and the wisdom of God. Third thing I always suggest, and it's kind of mentioned on the pamphlet as well, you need to have a quiet place. I think I got tangled up. Keeps pulling. You need to have a quiet place. And I'm not trying to be patronizing here, but I don't think you can have a quiet time without a quiet place. I'm certainly not one of those that can. You've got to, exercise some hard work and discipline as a part of this process. And we live in a generation when, because of the advent of these cellular devices and the way in which people become addicted to them, we've constantly got some sort of stimulation going in our lives and some sort of entertainment or interaction. And so it becomes particularly hard for people to find the time to do this. I know certainly for young moms with infants and preschoolers, it can be very difficult to find time to have a quiet place. It may take work. It may take getting out of bed earlier than usual. It may take going to bed a little earlier. It may take turning the television off and hanging up the phone. But I believe spending time with the Creator universe is worth it. And so have that time. You all, a quiet place. You also need a definite time. And I'm being specific here. I mean, make an appointment. Schedule this. We make appointments with doctors and dentists and even with other people in our lives. Most of us wouldn't consider missing those appointments. So why don't we do the same with God? I think He is waiting to spend time with us. That's part of what we saw last week. The wisdom is calling out. He wants to spend time with us. So why wouldn't we schedule an appointment with Him? And here's my thing, and this is what stuck for me as a young college student. If I make an appointment with the Creator of the universe, He's going to keep His end of that appointment, okay? What that means then is when my alarm goes off and I decide I need 5 more minutes of sleep, or I need 10 more minutes of sleep, or I'm just going to roll over, what I'm really saying is, God, I don't desire to spend any time with You today. That's a really bad way to start your day, by the way, would be my recommendation. That works for me. You know, if God's waiting on me, then I'm going to get out of bed and I'm going to spend time with Him. And so make an appointment with God, and I would even argue enlist someone to help hold you accountable. I don't believe you have to do it in the morning. I love, you know, David says, I order my day by You. I think there's great biblical wisdom in starting your day with God, but not everybody... If your first 3 hours are just a long cry for more coffee, and your brain never engages, you would be crazy to spend your first 30 minutes with God because you're not retaining anything. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Okay? If your most productive hours of the day are between 10 and midnight, then I say give God between 10 and midnight. Okay? So I'm not trying to be legalistic about this, but have a time. And if you need to have someone help you, if you want to try to do it in the mornings, I'll give you a list of early risers in our church who will be glad to call and bug you because they've already fed the cows and had 3 hours worth of labor and a full breakfast and 5 cups of coffee, and it's 5 a.m. and they'll bug you if you want to be bugged. So we can make that happen, but have a definite time. Make and keep an appointment with God. And last thing is, I would just suggest you have an expectant heart. We talked here in the text about having be receptive, be responsive, be resolute. If you begin to have a quiet time, but you don't really expect it to make a difference, you won't keep doing it, okay? It won't last long. If you begin to practice having a quiet time, but you aren't really planning to listen to God or begin to practice what you learn, you won't stay at it. If you begin to have a quiet time and you don't expect opposition to that time, you won't stay with it either. I firmly believe this is the most important spiritual secret that any of us can practice, to the point where when people begin to have their quiet times for the first time on a consistent basis, I think Satan moves all of heaven and earth that he's allowed to move to disrupt your habit. Crazy things will happen. Crises will spring up out of nothing. I'm telling you, anybody know what I'm talking about? This hour of your day comes under more attack than almost anything else because it's actually the most important thing you can do. And so you've got to safeguard it. And Scripture tells us to taste and see that the Lord is good. I believe He is. And I believe when you begin to dive into His Word and spend time with Him, you experience that. But you need to know that it's going to have a payoff, and it may take time. Be willing to wait on God. Be willing to meditate on a certain verse when it sticks you a certain way. Be willing to communicate with him, share your heart, be willing to obey him. And I think pretty soon, if you do that, you will find yourself praying and reading and recording what you're seeing. And at some point, it moves into you actually have such an appetite for it that you can't stand to miss it. That can happen, and I think that's God's desire. Any questions about any of that? Well, you've got your little flyers there. Again, if that's old hat to you, share them with somebody. And understand, I'm not saying 7 minutes with God is the goal. I'm saying it's a good place to start. You can fatten up all the different elements of that 7 minutes and do it at your own pace. But if there are no questions, I'll pray for us, and y'all can, if you haven't finished lunch, you can finish lunch. Father God, we love you. We thank you for just the incredible privilege we have of being in your presence, having your word, having your spirit to just guide us as we study it. Father, I pray that each and every person in this room would be further convicted of the importance of spending time with you in your word and in prayer on a daily basis. You would awaken that hunger if it's not there. You would give us greater discipline if we haven't been practicing it with discipline. You would just convict us of this need and help us to make changes in our lives so that it can become something that we do on a daily basis. We love you, Father, and we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.